friends. Father Peyton did not announce the subject as woman's liberation, though it is going to be on the woman. It might be more properly called, I suppose, a woman's consecration. Did you ever hear the story that when, at the beginning of the universe, God made man, he took a good look at him, and then he said, "I can do better than that." And he made woman. First of all, a word about women in general. I suppose the two characteristics of our modern world are despair and technology. First, despair. But have you noticed that almost all of the literature of despair comes from men? None from women. Kafka, Hemingway, Camus, Sartre, Green. These write about despair. Women always give hope. And then the other side is technology. Technology is concerned always with means, not with ends. Men are concerned always with means. That's why when they converse, they talk about things. Women talk about persons. That is incidentally why they're much more inclined to gossip than men. But fundamentally, they are right because they're concerned with persons. So I'm going to talk in this age when women are speaking about liberation of the woman, the ideal. And I'm going to speak of her in two or three ways. First of all, as a dream. Secondly, as a mother. And thirdly, as our intercessor. First of all, as a dream. All love begins with a dream. Many a man, for example, will conjure up in his mind memories, hopes, readings, aspirations, images, pictures, until finally he sees one day a certain woman who pulls together all the separate pieces of the mosaic, and he says, "This is the woman I love." Now, it may not always be true of men that they love in ideal before they love in reality, but it is certainly true of God, just as it is true of artists. They love in ideal before they love in reality. Whistler was once asked how he came to paint such a beautiful picture of his mother. He said, "You know how it is. One tries to make one's mummy just as nice as one can." And so God, who will from all eternity to become man, had a dream about his mother. That is why in one of the books of the scriptures, in the book of Proverbs, it is said of her that she existed before the seas came forth and before rivers had burst forth as coming out of their wombs, before the mountains were formed. As a matter of fact, the first immaculate conception was in the mind of God. He conceived of her from all eternity. Even when man would fall, he still thought of her. God never does any work without exceeding preparation. For millions of years he labored on the universe, and then he prepared a paradise for man, a beautiful garden, as God alone knows how to make a garden beautiful. And when this paradise was made, there were celebrated in it the nuptials of man and woman, our first parents. Now God willed another paradise, another Eden. And that new Eden that he dreamed about was a garden in which the weeds of sin would never grow. An Eden that would be so holy that God would not blush to send his Son into it. And this paradise of the Incarnation, this dream Eden, was Mary. This was God's dream. And I wonder, really, if she isn't the woman that every man loves an ideal. And I wonder if she, too, is not the woman that every woman wants to be, consciously or subconsciously. So this is Mary as the dream. Now we come to Mary as the mother. One day an angel came out from the great white throne of light and descended down over the plains of Israel and came to this humble virgin kneeling in prayer and said, "Will you give God a man? Will you give God a human nature? God wants to start humanity all over again." And she said, "How can this be? I'm a virgin." Now, there's no love, or rather, there is no conception without love and fire and passion. And so this woman was told that the fire of love that would come into her would be the Holy Spirit. And she would conceive as a virgin and bring forth a man. Is this so strange, the virgin birth? Now, all of you who are listening to me, who have the faith, Christ has been conceived in you. He's in your intellect, because his truth governs your life. He's in your will. As love. And to a certain extent, he's in your body. Because your body is the temple of God. This is the basic reason for holiness and purity. So that for those who have faith, God is in you. But he's not in us all the same way. Is much more in some than in others. For example, the saints. They possessed in mind and will and body in an eminent way. But if then Christ was conceived in our minds and in our wills and in our bodies by faith, is it not possible, maybe, that once upon a time there was a woman who was so holy, so open to God, that when God's words came to her, he possessed her. Or rather, she possessed him. Not just in mind and in heart, but in body. So that the one who was born of her was the very Son of God. Here was a conception by perception, hearing the word of God. Any convert to Christianity can tell you that Christ was conceived in them. Well, here was conception by preeminence, because of the availability of this creature for God and for his purposes. That was the virgin birth. Everything changed when she became a mother. When mothers hold their babes in arms, tell her children, look up to heaven. But when this mother held her babe in her arms, she looked down to heaven. For heaven was in her arms. G.K. Chesterton has a little poem about Our Lady. And the last verse, if I can recall it right, is this. Or risen from her pale raiment's hem, God, grown adventurous from all time's repose, up her tall body climbed as an ivory tower and kissed upon her lips a mystic rose. She was a mother who would have to be associated with suffering because she was called to help him in his work, the redemption of the world. And when she is still a young mother, and the child is very young and is presented to old Simeon, there was no generation gap, incidentally, when Simeon held the child. But he said to the mother, a sword will pierce your heart. Now, the Greek word that is used is rhomphai. There are two Greek words for sword. One is a little dagger, and the other is this big, long, curved sword. And this old man said, the rhomphai will pierce your heart. You're called to a great mission of redeeming man from sin. And she came to understand it as time went on. I do not have time in the telecast of this dimension to go into everything that concerns her as a mother, but I'm going to skip from the childhood to the marriage feast of Cana. Her divine son was then 30. The Blessed Mother was already at the marriage feast. That is something to remember, as if she symbolized the Old Testament, the daughter of Zion. Her divine son was beyond the Jordan. He was gathering up his disciples. Now he comes to the marriage feast, which is already in progress. It's like the meeting of the Old and New Testament. And Luke tells us that the wine gave out. Why should wine give out in a wine country at a marriage ceremony? I think simply because our Blessed Lord brought off all of his disciples. It was the first instance of gate crashing in the history of Christianity. So the wine gave out. She was the first to notice it, and she said, they have no wine. He said, woman, what is that to me? Or better, in the original Greek, is it is what to me is to thee. In other words, we're in this together. My hour has not yet come. Whenever he used the word hour, it was always in relationship to his passion and death and the redemption of the world. 7 times the word hour is used in John, always in relationship to evil. When Judas blistered his lips with a kiss, our Lord said, this is your hour. Now he's saying to his mother, my hour has not yet come. This is not yet the time for me to begin the redemption of the world and to stand as one guilty for all the sins of the world. And it will be an hour of agony. Do you want me to begin it? Are you a mother sentencing me to a battlefield? Is this your will, now that I go to my death, in order to redeem mankind? That is what he meant by hour. My hour has not yet come. Now he said, what to me is to thee? We're in this together. My dear mother, the moment that I begin my public life, announce myself as the Messiah, Savior of the world, your relationship to me changes. Then you're no longer just the mother of Jesus. You're the mother of everyone in the world that I will redeem. You will be the universal mother of mankind. And so I call you woman. Mary speaks 7 times in Scripture. She now speaks her 7th and last word. And what a beautiful valedictory it is. Whatsoever he shall say to you, that do ye. That is always her message. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. About a year later, he reminded his mother that bonds of the flesh meant little, that what mattered was whether or not one obeyed the Father's will, and anyone who obeyed the Father's will was his father, mother, brother, sister. This was new spiritual kinship coming into the world. And then the Lord comes to the cross. And he looks down from the cross at the 2 most beloved creatures he has on earth. There are others there, but he notices these 2. John and his Blessed Mother. Now, he does not call his mother, mother. And incidentally, I think we make too much of her as the sorrowful mother. I don't believe she was ever sorrowful. She suffered. But she was not sorrowful. The only recorded time in the life of our blessed Lord when he ever sang was the night he went out to his death. Why? Simply because this was his mission. I think Mary shared that too. You were never sad, dolorous. Suffering, yes. But I think she appreciated and had some joy in her heart for the good that was to be done. And so he looks down from the cross and calls her woman, and then indicating John, whom he doesn't call John, for he would have been only the son of Zebedee and no one else. He said, woman, there's your son. Son, there's your mother. In other words, Mary is now beginning to be the universal woman. As she begot the head of the church Christ, now she's beginning to beget the members. And John's the first. And because she was commended to us as our mother, therefore she is above all else our intercessor. I wish I had time to tell you many instances of intercession in my own life. When I was ordained over 50 years ago, I took a resolution that I would offer Mass every Saturday to the Blessed Mother as long as I live. And I've kept it up. Simply because she is my spiritual mother. I remember once being in Lourdes, and I just had enough money to go to Lourdes from Belgium, where I was studying, down to Lord of the southern part of France, to make a pilgrimage. And I arrived in Lord broke. I decided if the Blessed Mother was going to pay my hotel bill, she could just as well pay a big one as a little one. So I went to the best hotel in Lord, which would be 4th or 5th rate here. 9th day I got my bill. It was staggering. I had visions of American consul, French jails, and washing dishes. So I went down to the grotto in the morning, noon, and evening. Nothing happened. Thought I'd give her another chance. I went down at night. Portly gentleman tapped me on the shoulder. Do you speak French? Yes. He said, will you come to Paris with us and talk French for us in Paris? Have you paid your hotel bill yet? I think those are the most beautiful words I ever heard in my life. So he paid my hotel bill. And then I got back to Louvain in Belgium with much more money than I started with. And so on for thousands and thousands of other favors. George Bernard Shaw said, I think that the Mother of Christ will get me into heaven. Did you ever hear the story about our Lord walking through the courts of heaven? And he saw some souls that apparently got into heaven very easily. And he went to Peter. He said, Peter, I have given you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You are to exercise that power wisely and judiciously. Tell me, Peter, how do these souls gain entry into my kingdom? Peter said, don't blame me, Lord. Every time I close a door, your mother opens a window. So remember the open window. And we are her children. And this, incidentally, this is the woman that brings prestige to womanhood. Yeah, she was for liberation from sin and guilt. But more than that, consecration. No woman is happy until she gives. Man has a need to be loved, but a woman has a need to love. And hence the supreme femininity is to be found in someone who just gave herself totally with God for the salvation and redemption of the world. She is therefore our mother. And we are her children. And so we say to her in the lovely language of Mary Dixon Thayer, lovely lady dressed in blue, teach me how to pray. God was just your little boy. Tell me what to say. Did you lift him up sometimes, gently on your knee? Did you sing to him the way Mother does to me? Did you ever try telling him stories of the world? And, oh, did he cry? Do you think he cares if I tell him things? Just little things that happen? And do angels' wings make a noise? Can he hear me when I speak low? Does he understand me now? Tell me. For you know. Lovely lady dressed in blue, teach me how to pray. God was just your little boy, and you know the way. Thank you. Bye, and God love you.